We take just a moment to pray for each other. If you'll pray that I'll say whatever the Lord wants me to say, and I'll pray that you hear what the Lord wants you to hear. Let us entrust our prayers to Our Lady. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
As I mentioned in the conference, although the Carmelite three ways have become very prominent, of the purgative, illuminative, and unitive ways, the three ways of St. Bernard that we see in the Beatitudes, which he summarizes as humility, compassion, and contemplation. Humility, as I already mentioned, our first four Beatitudes are bringing us to that place of humility where our will begins to be healed by God's mercy, where we start to recognize who we are and our limitations, our weakness, our brokenness, and we start to realize also how we are loved. So that way of humility is a purgative way, purifying us of our ideas of ourselves and purifying us to be more open to God's will. And then that moves us into a way of compassion. It brings us actually to the next beatitude. As St. Bernard describes it, now the reason and the will are really looking for a lot of mercy. When we come to a place of humility, we're looking for mercy. And then what does the Beatitude tell us? Blessed are the merciful, for mercy shall be theirs. We receive mercy also by giving mercy. And so it moves us into, from this kind of reflective dimension of the first several Beatitudes, it moves us into a little bit more of an active dimension. Now it is our turn to give mercy. Now it is our turn to be compassionate. We want others, we want God to look compassionately on us, mercifully on us. Then we have to learn to look mercifully on others. And there's even a sort of human psychological piece to that. The fact is that the ways that we tend to judge others, we often see our own weaknesses in others and we hate it. We have a way of judging others that we then expect ourselves to be judged. I expect others to live up to very high standards, perhaps, and I get angry at every little mistake that they make, and then I get angry at every little mistake that I make. Whereas when we start to learn to live mercy, and we start to see God's compassion, God's not getting irritated at all of our mistakes. God's big enough to handle it. He's a good enough master of the universe that he can work all of our mistakes into his pattern. Maybe you've heard that in Turkish rugs, for example, the very intricate woven rugs, and they weave a pattern through these carpets, that the most beautiful aspect of the pattern is where there was a mistake that was made, and they had to then start weaving the pattern around the mistake. And that's the most beautiful design forms from that construction. So the mistakes become one of the most beautiful parts of the pattern. And that's how it is when God is weaving. He's not daunted by our mistakes. He doesn't have a problem with that. He can weave them into the greater pattern. That's why at the Easter Vigil we can sing, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, which won for us so great a Redeemer. There's a long time debate, maybe you know, between the Franciscans and the Dominicans whether Jesus would have come anyway. The Franciscans say, well, he certainly would have. And the Dominicans say, well, he might have, but you can't know that because we don't have that access to history. Anyway, we don't have to resolve that question here. But the point is that we know that Jesus did come as our Redeemer. Would he have come anyway if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? Well, I don't know. Maybe he would have, maybe he wouldn't have. I guess that makes me a Dominican. But the point is that he certainly came as our Redeemer. God worked our mistake, that fundamental and original sin, that desire to place ourselves first and to trust more in ourselves than in God. God turned that into the point of our redemption. Jesus entered into that. And then our ongoing sin. What could be worse than deicide? We killed the Son of God. And yet he worked that into the very point of our redemption. It is his blood on the cross that saves us, and he opens for us the way to the resurrection. God works all of our mistakes into his plan, into a more beautiful pattern. God is working all of these things out. We are the ones who aren't quite sure how to deal with mistakes. We, in our limitation, are afraid that each individual mistake might cause the ruin of everything, whether it's our mistake or the mistake of others. And so we become harsher judges than God is. God is able to work through it. Makes me think of an experience that I had in my novitiate. I was in charge of cooking something. I forget exactly. We were baking something. And I was very limited in my baking abilities. I knew how to bake a couple of things. And because I was basically in charge of the ingredients and the process, I knew how to do exactly, if it was all according to my plan, I was pretty confident it was going to turn out right. But I didn't really understand baking fundamentally. So I couldn't say if you have a little more flour, a little more water, a little more egg, or a little more oil, what's going to happen? I didn't know that because I didn't understand baking. I just understood how to go through the steps of this recipe and produce this particular loaf of bread. So I had another novice baking with me because we were going to bake, I don't know, 10 times as many for a larger group of people. And now he actually was an excellent cook, but he was very humbly following my recipe because he wasn't familiar with this particular kind of bread that we were baking. And so he said, well, you know, do you want me to break these eggs? Do you want me to knead this? Do you want me to put this? And I'd be like, let me just do it. Let me just. And so I kept like doing it for him because I wasn't confident that if he made a mistake or he did something differently, it was going to work out well. But that was a result of my own limitation. Now, he just about strangled me after about 20 minutes of this. And we had to work through this problem. And I actually learned a valuable lesson in this because I let him start to lead. And like I said, he's an excellent cook. So I ended up learning quite a bit. But I had to work through the fact that I'm not a very good baker. And so I don't know. I'm afraid of mistakes. God is a very good God. And he's not afraid of mistakes. He knows how to work all of our mistakes in a beautiful way into his plan of salvation. And as we start to trust more in him and start letting him take the lead, then we too can get rid of our fear of mistakes, and we too can start to have mercy rather than judgment. We may know very well that if you go to church every Sunday, everything's going to be good for you. And I'm encouraging that, don't get me wrong. However, we start to worry someone misses, someone stops going. Now I don't know what's going to happen to them, and I start to get very anxious and maybe very judgmental and very critical. Well, again, going to church is a good thing. If someone stops eating, we also get nervous about what's going to happen to them. But if we start to have God's mindset a little bit more, we can start to have more mercy. And then certainly, as they start to recognize their failures and their mistakes, we're not anxious about this and needing to control all of this, but we can receive them with mercy. We can receive them with love. Pope Francis has been so beautiful about this in his less than a year, I guess just next week. Next Thursday will be the anniversary of his election. He's just been Pope for a little less than a year, and he's taught us so many things about God's mercy. When he goes into the crowds of people and embraces the man with all of the skin disease, and just holds him close to his chest, I think every man that has that disease felt held in that moment. And I think we, in all of our spiritual skin diseases, felt held in that moment by the successor of Peter. And he didn't give him an exam and say, did you go to church last Sunday? Have you been faithful to the sacraments? Have you kept all of your obligations? He just saw a man who was probably suffering, and the people who have made the most mistakes are suffering the most. He saw a man who was suffering, and he came and embraced him and held him close. Pope Francis keeps teaching that, even in these kind of celebrated and, you know, misquoted things about homosexuality and whatever else. The point stands that Pope Francis is making, I don't need to worry about who's sinning and who's not sinning. I'm not the judge. What I do need to worry about is showing mercy. I want them to know that they are loved. Mercy is what changes lives, what opens hearts, what transforms our minds. mercy and love help to transform us. Now again, we can recognize the difference between right and wrong, and we're not saying that committing acts against chastity in whatever form it takes is right. But pointing that out to someone is maybe not as important as showing the person that they are loved and accepted. When we are sinning, it's because we don't know that we are loved most of the time. And the answer is, most often, not just pointing out what's wrong, though that's certainly necessary. It's a spiritual work of mercy also to admonish the sinner. There are times that we do need to shine a light on someone, to wake them up. It can be a blessing. But most often, the path of freedom that we need to take, everybody has their own path, as we've described in the conference, through those first four Beatitudes, of coming to awaken to the Lord's love, and then desiring a conversion, and then, with God's help, taking steps along that path of conversion. And most especially, that ray of love from the Son of Justice that touches a heart, which can come through our gaze, and through our words, and through our touch, through our embrace, our reaching out to someone. That ray of the Son of Justice is the most essential element, not so much to burn the sin out of them, but to invite them into the warmth of that total embrace of love that God offers to us. We need love to grow. You know, if you have a plant that's not blooming, yelling at it is not going to help. Water it. Water it. And then it begins to bloom. Love is water for the soul. Mercy is water for the soul. And again, as we start to become a vessel of mercy for others, we start to receive that mercy ourselves. One of the most beautiful things to me, especially in a context of probably so many mothers, I've seen so many mothers sacrifice so much for their children. It's been an icon of God's love for me in so many situations. The endless sacrifice that they go through without thinking about it. The nights staying up. I wasn't even aware that women didn't sleep for like 6 years, you know, until they stopped giving birth to more children. There's no sleeping going on for years and years and years. Waking up in the middle of the night and feeding the children, waking up to cries, taking care of sick children. Just endless sacrifice. But mothers are so good at not even complaining about that. It's just like you've accepted it. And you've taken that in, and that's just what you do. That's how you love your children. It's so beautiful. That's how God is with us. But something I've also noticed is that sometimes mothers fail to recognize that God, in fact, does love them that way. They're so focused on giving mercy to their children that they never stop to pause for a moment and let God show that kind of attention to them. But you are your own icon of mercy. We become our own icon of God's mercy when we start to reach out to others. And then it requires a time like this on retreat that we can stop and say, God really cares about me that much? God would really make those kinds of sacrifices for me? God would really care for me with the attention and the sacrifice, with the diligence that I have cared for my own children? And then we can just rest in that love. You become your own icon of mercy. God loves you even more than you love your children. All of these icons of mercy bring us to live out what we have heard in the readings. As we heard in the first reading, that in order to perform a real fast, in order to draw closer to the Lord, it's not so much about the external practices as giving mercy, bread to the hungry, to satisfy the afflicted, to cut out our judgment and anger, our viciousness, our malicious speech, to allow the sun to rise on us. And then the Lord can rebuild the ancient ruins. It's always an image that I've loved very much, to rebuild the ancient ruins. God can do so much. Sometimes we think we've gotten ourselves to a point in our lives that it's hopeless, that there's, you know, who can make good out of all of this? How can this ever be fixed? I suppose I'm just destined for less happiness, for less holiness. We never reach that point. God is the one who can rebuild the ancient ruins. Maybe we set out on a path earlier in our life, and then we've fallen, life has become difficult, we've wandered away. God is the one who rebuilds the ancient ruins. God can build up from nothing. everything. God can raise us to the highest levels of holiness, even in the last minutes of our life. God is not held back by any of that, by any of our mistakes. The heights of heaven are still what he leads us to. But it's this path of mercy, like Jesus also showed us in the gospel. What did the tax collectors and sinners need? They didn't need the Pharisees and scribes to tell them how bad they were. It wasn't really going to help. They needed Jesus to tell them how good they could be. And he did that by going to be with them, loving them, sharing in a feast and celebrating with them. Let us allow Jesus to tell us how good we could be and how much he's going to help us. Let us also ask Jesus to help us to have a merciful heart, that we may also receive mercy.